Our text this morning is from Philippians chapter 1. It's on page 980 of the Bibles provided. Philippians is a letter from Paul to the church that he had planted in Philippi. And he's writing in this first section to encourage them, about the future. So pay attention to where Paul's confidence comes from. As he assures them about these things, look for where his confidence rests. So Philippians chapter 1, we'll read the first 11 verses. This is the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We'll end our reading here with verse 11. Fears about the future can be crippling. All the possible risks ahead of us in life, ahead of those that we love, can be overwhelming if you let yourself dwell on the possibilities. If you think about all the bad things that could happen. And to deal with this, these days we have all kinds of insurance. You can buy insurance for your car, for your home, for your belongings, for your business, your life, your health, your travel, your ability to work, even for your pet's health. And I recently read that you can buy an insurance policy with a company in England against alien abduction. We are so afraid of the future, afraid of future possibilities, that we have a need for this, or we feel this need for insurance. And there's more wisdom in some of these policies than others. But they exist because of the unknown dangers ahead of us. None of us knows what the future holds. What about your spiritual future? What about your walk with the Lord? Are you ever afraid that you might fall away someday? Are you ever afraid that you are going to relapse into some great sin, bring great shame to yourself and to those around you? Or maybe you're afraid that there's a sin that you're battling now that you're never going to overcome. It will just always be with you. Brothers and sisters, you can't buy insurance for these kinds of fears. But you have something so much better than insurance. You have the promises of God. And in our passage this morning, Paul provides words of comfort and encouragement to the Philippians. Comfort and encouragement for the future. And at the core of that comfort, the basis of that comfort, is the faithfulness of God. It's God's perfect faithfulness. He assures them that God is perfectly faithful. So if you are afraid of the future, afraid that you might fall away from the faith, afraid that you might fall into great sin, put your trust in God's faithfulness. Trust in God's perfect faithfulness because He loves you He will build you up and He will perfect you. First, trust in God's faithfulness because God loves you. You can see here at the beginning of this letter that Paul has great affection for the church in Philippi. It's one of the warmest letters in the New Testament. He's very effusive in his praise for them. And he expresses most of what we read this morning was Paul expressing his thanks. But notice why he loves them. Verse 7, he says, "Is for you are all partakers with me of grace." That they are all fellow recipients of God's saving grace. They've all been saved from their sins. And the evidence of that is the support that Philippi has given him. They've been supporting him financially in his ministry, supporting him in a difficult time of his imprisonment. But he loves them because they have the gospel in common, because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the basis of the encouragement that he wants to give them in this passage. And before we go any further with all of the encouragement and the assurance that's in this passage, don't miss this point. That this is assurance and these are promises for God's people. This is assurance for Christians, for those who have been forgiven. So if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, even if you've grown up in the church, if you've never been forgiven for your sins through Jesus Christ, as we've been saying this morning, that causes a separation between you and God. And you have no right to claim a relationship with God if you've not been forgiven. But there's a free offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. God says that if you confess your sin, He will forgive you through Jesus Christ. And so before you go any further claiming God's promises, claiming the assurances that are in this passage, know that you must be in Christ. But that forgiveness is freely offered to you in Christ. So Paul loves the Philippians because they've accepted that forgiveness, because they are in Christ. But you may wonder, well, what does that have to do with us today? You have Paul, a man almost 2,000 years ago, who loved another group of people almost 2,000 years ago. So what does that love that Paul had for the Philippians have to do with us? Well, there's a key phrase in verse 8 that shows us the relevance of this love that Paul showed. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul's affection for the Philippians here is a picture of Christ's affection for His people. It's a shadow of Christ's greater love for all of His people. So the same ways that Paul loves the Philippians here, the same things he says to them, the same things he says about them, are the ways that Christ sees you as His people. It's the same love that Jesus feels for you. So what does this affection look like? What does Paul's affection look like in this passage? Well, he prays for their sanctification. You see that in verses 9 through 11. He asks that God will build them up more and more. And we see this same kind of love in Jesus' ministry. When Jesus was praying for his disciples in John chapter 17, I'll choose a few phrases from his prayer there. He says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth." Jesus prayed this for his disciples, and he prays this still for you and me. We know that he still intercedes for us. He still loves us by praying for us. We know this from Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7:25, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Consequently, Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." So we see Paul here praying for the Philippians, but that's just a picture of what Christ is doing for you right now in heaven. He loves you, and He is praying for your progress in the faith. Well, this prayer for sanctification is only a part of Christ's love for His people. So take a moment to think back over Jesus' ministry, for the ways that He showed love and compassion for the people around Him. You know, Mark 6:34 says, "When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd." And this word compassion is the same. It's a verb form of the noun that's used here when Paul says he has great affection for them. It's that same warm, this warm affection that rises up in him. But think also of Jesus' interaction with Lazarus, or when he came to Lazarus' tomb. We know that Jesus waited to come to Lazarus' tomb, or to come to Lazarus until he had died, because he wanted to make his power known. Because he knew it was a better thing for him to show his power in Lazarus being raised than it was to go and heal Lazarus more quickly. But even though he knew it was for the best, even though he knew it was a good thing, when Jesus came to Lazarus' tomb, Jesus wept. Jesus wept at the pain and suffering that his friend had experienced. He wept that death was a reality in this world. Even though he knew it was for good, he knew that it was part of a bigger picture that was working out God's purposes. He loved Lazarus and he wept at the suffering that he had gone through. This is the love that Jesus shows to his people, that he feels towards his people. This is the love that he feels towards you and me today. We know that Jesus expressed this love, but this is not just limited to the Son in the Trinity. This is that God, Father, Son, and Spirit loves his people. And we read about that in Hosea chapter 11 earlier. This warm love, this warm fatherly love that God feels for his people. Hosea says, my heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Brothers and sisters, God loves you with a love that will never change. A love that he will never take away from you. And this is something that we see from the beginning of the Bible to the end. A perfect and faithful love. So what we see of Paul's love here is just a shadow of a far greater love that God shows to you and me. So when you think about God, when you think about your relationship with him, is this love what you think about? Do you think about his compassion and love for you? When you're feeling afraid or when you're feeling doubtful about something, is that the way that you think about God? Or do you think about it maybe in terms of more of a business relationship? A transaction has been made and that we're sort of this mutual respect that you've upheld your end of the bargain and God has upheld his. Brothers and sisters, the beginning of your relationship with him was his love for you. And that's the way that we need to think of him. If you are in Christ, remember this love that God has for you. Well, it's a great comfort to know that God loves us and that he loves us in a very real and personal way. But what does that mean for our lives going forward? What does that mean for our progress in the faith? Progress in the Christian life. Well, secondly, trust God's faithfulness because God will build you up. God will build you up. Paul's prayer here in verses 9 through 11 is that the Philippians would that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent, filled with the fruit of righteousness. He's praying that they will progress in their sanctification, that they will draw closer to God, they will live more and more in the way that God wants them to. And this phrase that he uses, this idea of love with knowledge and discernment, is a beautiful summary of what it means to live a life faithful to God. Abounding in love for God, abounding in love for the people around us, with a knowledge of what is true and discernment or wisdom to choose what is right. He wants them to grow in every aspect of the Christian life. But note that this is a prayer. This is not something that Paul can do for them. Paul, even as an apostle of Jesus Christ, can't sanctify them himself. He doesn't have the power to build them up. But he prays to the one who has the power to build them up. Note where he says this fruit of righteousness comes from. In verse 11, it's the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And we see this elsewhere when in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul talks about where our righteousness comes from, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. It's because of the Spirit working in us that we love, that we have love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these good things that come out of us by God's work are His work. They're not something that we just muster up in ourselves or that someone else gives to us. They're God's gift to us. We see this in the rest of the New Testament. God is the one who gives us good deeds to do. If you flip over to chapter 2, in verse 13, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God's the one who gives you even the will to do good things, and then He gives you the work to do in addition to that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God prepares the good things for us to do. And so we should expect to progress, to get better as we to become more sanctified as we go through life. This idea of becoming more and more holy, more and more loving, more and more wise. So Paul encourages the Philippians here by telling that he's praying for this for them. He's praying to the one, the only one who can do this for them, the only one who will build them up in righteousness. So brothers and sisters, the truth is, if the fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ, and you are in Jesus Christ, you will grow in the fruit of righteousness, because He is working in you. So if you're discouraged right now, if you're discouraged about your progress in sanctification, your progress in living a holy life, if you think that you're just stuck, that you're never going to overcome sin, remember who it is that's promised to sanctify you. Remember who has said that He is working in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is discouraging sometimes when we look at our lives and we feel like we're not making progress. You can think about this in terms of a building site. You know, you see a building going up, and particularly if you're excited for it to be done, maybe if it's part of your own house or maybe a business that you want to see opened. If you watch the building site, often there will be frustrating periods of inactivity. And you see, it looks like nothing is happening on this building site. But every building site has periods of inactivity. It doesn't mean that the process and the progress of the building process has stopped. These are just part of the growing process, part of the building process. And in the same way, our lives will not always be progressing at the same rate. Our righteousness will not always be progressing at the same rate. But that does not mean that God has stopped working. It doesn't mean that He has left you alone. In fact, if you think about it, sometimes a building site will look inactive, but there's something important happening. There may be concrete hardening. There may be materials for building that need to acclimate to the climate of where the building's going up. There are things going on that we can't see, and that's often true of our own lives. When we feel like we're not making progress, it may be that God is teaching us something, teaching us to hold closer to Him. Or He's maybe even working in a way that we don't see. So in the next chapter in Philippians and in other parts of his writings, Paul will emphasize our responsibility to work at these things. But for right now, this passage is an encouragement that God is the one who works in you, and He will build you up. So when are you tempted to doubt God's faithfulness in this area? Maybe it's when you stumble in a sin that you thought you had conquered. Maybe it's when you lash out in anger at someone, when you relapse into a sinful habit, when you see something that needs to be done or someone who needs help and you don't do it. You realize that you should have done something and you haven't. In these times, you may be tempted to doubt that God is working in your life. And Satan will use these things. Satan is called the accuser. Revelation 12, verse 10, John says that Satan accuses them, accuses God's people day and night before our God. Satan is an accuser, and when you sin, when you stumble, Satan will take advantage of those weak moments. And he'll say, you're never going to change. He'll say, you're just going to keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Or maybe he'll say to you, do you really think that God's going to forgive you again after doing this so many times? But at these times when you struggle with doubt, when you struggle with questions about your own salvation, your own progress, hold on to the simple promises of Scripture. Hold on to the simple promise that Christ is interceding for you in heaven right now. Paul's prayer for the Philippians was that they would abound more and more in these things. And that's God's prayer. That's Christ's prayer for you right now. It's His prayer for you when you are stumbling, when you are struggling. You are a new creation, and you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not only that, not only does He give us good works in this life, but He's also promised that there's an end point to this. He's promised that we will be perfected in Christ. So that brings us to our third point. Trust in God's faithfulness because God will perfect you. God will perfect you. I find verse 6 to be one of the most comforting promises in all of Scripture. Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was writing to a generally faithful church. This is a letter that involves much less sort of negative content than some of Paul's other letters. He doesn't have to tell them to stop doing as many things as he does for other congregations. And they weren't really failing or stumbling in any major ways. And maybe this is where you are in your individual life. Maybe God's blessed you with a close walk with Him recently. You're feeling close to God. But at these times, doubts about the future can rob you of joy. Augustine, the great church father from North Africa, shortly after he was converted, he wrote a work on happiness. And he said that true happiness cannot be found in anything that can be lost. He says, even if you have everything that you want right now, there's always that seed of doubt and fear in the back of your mind that you're going to lose it all. That maybe you won't have it all in the future. And so he uses that to push people to say the only true source of joy is in God Himself, because God will never change and you will never lose your salvation in Him. But this idea of losing your joy is true with the joy of your salvation. And even if you're walking closely with the Lord, if you know that you're saved now, if you have doubt in the back of your mind about whether you will keep that salvation, that will rob you of joy. It will take away your joy in knowing that you are God's. But this verse here, Philippians 1:6, is a weapon against that fear. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. This is the assurance that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus talks with the same kind of confidence in John chapter 11. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We have this assurance that God is holding on to us, and He will bring His work in us to completion. And part of the reason that we have confidence about this is because the work of salvation has been God's work from the beginning. Notice how he phrases this. He says, he who began a good work in you. It was God himself who began the good work of salvation. And so he's the one who will see it through to the end. It's not that we initiated our salvation somehow and then God is going to see it to completion. He started it in the first place. We have a very clear picture of this in the life of one of the members of this congregation. Back in Acts chapter 16, when Paul arrives in Philippi, They go to the place of prayer by the river and they meet a woman named Lydia. And it says that when Paul was teaching them in Acts 16:14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It was God who initiated Lydia's salvation. He opened her heart in the first place to hear the gospel. And so he's the one who will see that work through to the end. So if it's God who opened your heart in the first place, then he will hold on to you. He will see you through to the end. A friend of mine back at seminary recently illustrated this idea with the idea of falling off a cliff. If you've fallen out, you're falling off a cliff and God reaches out and grabs a hold of your wrist. He starts the process. He grabs a hold of you. And in response, we grab a hold of him. But as you go through life, as we live our lives, as we forget sometimes the goodness of God, forget what he's done for us, we sin against him. We let go of God briefly. But God never lets go of us. That when he has grabbed a hold of you, he's not letting go, and he helps us to hold back onto him. That he who began the good work in you will see it through to the end. Now, of course, this doesn't give us license to presume on God's faithfulness and to sin freely, and there's certainly Paul's going to talk about that later on. But the emphasis of this passage is that God is perfectly faithful. And he will see you through to the end. So as you think about this promise, do you struggle with doubts about the future? Maybe you've seen a good friend that you thought was a Christian. Someone who seemed to be walking with the Lord, who was involved in church, who said all the right things, did all the right things, but they've turned their back on God. They've turned their back on their faith. They've denied it all. They've walked away. And in these moments when we see this happen, it can cause doubts in our own minds that say, well, how do I know that I'm no different from that? How do I know that I'm not just going to walk away? Brothers and sisters, let the promise you've read this morning in God's Word drive those fears from your mind. Because if you are truly trusting in God for salvation now, God will bring to completion the work that he began in you. You will not fall away if you are trusting him in him now. Well, maybe you know someone else who struggles with doubts about assurance, struggles with doubts about God's faithfulness. I know certainly interacting with Roman Catholics in the past, I've encountered a lot of people who they talk about going to heaven and they say, well, I hope that God will let me into heaven. Maybe even say, I think it's pretty likely that God will let me into heaven. But there is no confidence there. In fact, it's a sin. It's called the sin of presumption in the Catholic Church to say that you have confidence that you will be in heaven, to say confidently that you are saved. So if you know someone, whether they're Roman Catholic or anyone else who struggles with this doubt of salvation, we have a wonderful good news for them. Wonderful promises. You have Philippians 1, verse 6. This is the gospel of a God who will never let us go. You have good news to share with those people around you. Brothers and sisters, when you have any doubts about the future, any fears about your own sinfulness, trust in God's faithfulness. Trust in God's faithfulness because he loves you, because he will build you up, and one day he will perfect you. Paul summarizes this in a beautiful way in Romans chapter 8. So I wanted to leave you with a few verses from Romans chapter 8, verses 34 to 39. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for loving us. For loving us when we were yet sinners. Sending your Son to die to make a way to restore us to you. Thank you for beginning the work of salvation in our hearts. For taking hold of us. Thank you for the confidence that we can have in the promises that you've made that you will never let us go. So Lord, as we go about our lives, as we think about the struggles ahead of us, as we think about the things that could happen to us, the doubts and fears about the future, Lord, drive out of our hearts and minds the fear that we will fall away, or the fear that you will abandon us, that you will leave us in our sin for the rest of our lives. Lord, give us confidence in your perfect faithfulness. We know that that confidence only comes by the work of your Spirit. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit and fill us with this confidence in your faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.